I want to turn this morning to Psalm number 37, please. Psalm number 37. I want to thank your pastor for the opportunity to preach. It's always a privilege to preach. It's not always a privilege where you preach. And so we're back in Greenville, and it is good to renew fellowship with you and to meet folks that we had become very friendly with while we were here. I may tell you now that my wife sends her greetings, and that's a blanket statement to you all. She was intending to come. We wanted to come together with James, her son, but we just got back from Ireland a month, and we were trying to get him back into schedule. He was upset for 6 weeks travelling in Ireland, gets tired, and so it was better that he stayed at home, and he would not stay alone, so Grace could not come. I want to thank the church here for the week that we've just come through, and your care for us as ministers during the week of prayer. I want to thank you for your generosity as a church and as individuals. I want to also thank you for your prayers as a church, for our church in Victoria. I am aware that you do pray for us in Victoria and for the churches around this country and continent and indeed the world. And so we do thank you for your prayers for our church. We are encouraged in what the Lord is doing. There are discouragements, of course, as there always will be, but we are encouraged at what the Lord is doing for us and through us in the work there in Victoria. We began a website, and I do thank Mr. Kearns for the cue to push the website. We began a website last year called thinkgospel.com. It is a website for our church. It's an evangelistic website, and I was trying to get video footage this week of some of our ministers on different evangelistic topics. You can go on and check in a few weeks' time, and there will be some of our ministers up there speaking on testimonies and evangelistic topics. And I stayed over the weekend to get Dr. Kearns and some conversational footage of him. And when I asked him, he bribed me. And that's what it was. I'm not speaking out of turn. That's what it was. But I'm glad to get the footage, and I understand Dr. Allison is still in town, and I was thankful for that I can get some footage of him tomorrow. We do thank you for your prayers in that, and we do thank those who have gone on the website and supported us through the website. We do appreciate your kindness in that. I want to thank also Stephen and Jamie for taking care of me this week and feeding me when I was there. And we do thank them for their generosity. We're turning to Psalm number 37. Psalm number 37. I want to deal with the subject today. Do the wicked prosper? Do the wicked prosper? It's a very poignant subject. You may never have thought of it in that phraseology. But I doubt if there's any Christian here today who has not been affected with that concept. I doubt if there's a Christian in this meeting who has not been affected and felt the sting of the prosperity of the wicked to some degree and at some level. And so we're looking at this subject. It's a subject that has been come up as a perennial problem in the church and among Christians, and it's a subject that the psalmist deals with more than once. And so I want to read part of Psalm 37 as we come to this subject. The first 8 verses of Psalm 37: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow for a moment's prayer as we come to consider this passage. Pray that the Lord will speak to you, Christian, this morning. Ask the Lord specifically that he will give you a word out of his scriptures to your heart. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do recognize this morning that we're living in the flesh and we are attacked daily by the desires of the flesh and the sinfulness of the mind and heart. We recognize, O God, this morning that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We acknowledge this morning, our God, that the devil roams about this earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We ask our Father today that as we address this problem of the apparent prosperity of the wicked, that the God of heaven would comfort his children and that we might be given faith and grace to see afar off. Look to us, we ask of thee today, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As he said, this psalm that we have read part of is a very deep-seated problem in any Christian heart. The psalm is one of the wisdom psalms. There are a number of wisdom psalms, and the wisdom psalms set down counsel for the Christian. They set out for us counsel and advice and instruction on how to live in this life as Christians in a sinful world, instruction how to deal with life, how to react in difficult situations, how to act and conduct ourselves in this life. And this is a psalm that deals with the problem, that addresses the problem of the apparent prosperity of the wicked, and how the Christian ought to act when such a thought or such a concept comes to him. Verse 25, the psalmist says, I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And the psalmist in this psalm is dealing with that problem. If you turn over to Psalm 73, you'll find the same problem addressed. Psalm 73 addresses the same problem from a different perspective. And I would entitle Psalm 73, A Novice Asks, Do the Wicked Prosper? Look at verses 1 and 2. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And then the novice speaks. The young Christian, the one who is weak in the faith. And he says, But as for me, my feet were almost gone. He may not be a young Christian in time, but he may be weak in faith. He may be immature. And he asks, and he makes this statement, As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so I would entitle that psalm, A Novice Asks, Do the Wicked Prosper? The same concept, the same problem is addressed in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. The psalmist says, Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Bow low and both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Now in this psalm, dealing with the same problem, the psalmist is not speaking in the first person. He is speaking in the third person. He deals throughout the psalm as one who stands afar off. He is one looking on this problem. And I would entitle this psalm, "A Theorist Asks, Do the Wicked Prosper?" He's seeing a concept, he's seeing a problem, he's seeing something that happens in the world, and he is theorizing, so to speak. He's meditating, he's mulling it over in his mind. Verse 3, "The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." So Psalm 73 deals with the novice and how he reacts and acts in a world where the wicked are apparently prospering. Psalm 49 deals with it in the third person. But Psalm 37 that we're looking at this morning, I would entitle this psalm, "A Veteran Asks, Do the Wicked Prosper?" Here's a man, the psalmist David, who is dealing with this problem in his old age. He has lived through life. He has dealt with this problem throughout his life. He has seen Saul in his wickedness prosper. He has seen other men in his kingship prosper. And David has been put down. And David has been in parts of his life hunted as a partridge in the mountains. And David has seen it all throughout his life. And he gets to Psalm 37 and the verse 25 and he says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And so we come to Psalm 37 this morning as one who has lived through life, as one who has experienced all of the vicissitudes of life in his day. And he addresses this problem of the apparent prosperity of the wicked. It is indeed an enigma to many Christians. An individual gets saved. They come into the joy of the Lord. They come into the fullness of saving grace. And the world is at their feet. And it is as though they are walking on clouds. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Not too far into their Christian experience, they come up against a brick wall. They see that the wicked are prospering. The prosperity gospel that's preached across the world has precipitated this problem. Prosperity gospel preaches a Christ who is not only a savior, but he's also your banker, he's your estate agent, he's your car salesperson. And once you get saved and once you accept this Christ, all is going to be well. And so they have ignored this problem. The Christian who's living in the reality of life sees that the wicked do prosper. And sees this enigma of a God who is gracious, a God who is just, a God who is righteous in all his ways, a God who hates evil, and a God in all of these things who is sovereign. And he looks out in the world then, having this knowledge of this God who is sovereign and righteous and just. And he looks out in the world and he sees a man next door who is in the fullness of wickedness and he is prospering. And he wonders why. He wonders why. And then envy sets in. And discontent sets in. And I think the problem we were looking at this morning is the root of all discontent and envy. And resentment. And so, the problem that we're dealing with answers discontent, envy, resentment, jealousy. And this enigma. The Christian ought to know in his own mind and heart that he is in himself in the will of God. He believes in a sovereign God, in a righteous God, and that God will, in the end, deal with all apparent irregularities in the world. The psalmist comes to this problem that touches every Christian heart. And after giving the initial and thematic advice in verse 1, very famous verse, which encompasses in many ways the entire psalm, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Why? "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." After giving that initial and thematic advice, the psalmist lays out three main areas that he considers in this psalm. And then he comes to the end and he gives a concluding advice and reinforces in many ways what he has stated through the psalm. And so I can say today that my text is Psalm 37, verses 1 to 40. I want to span the entire psalm. I'm not going to get into every area of the psalm or every detail of the psalm as we could, but I want to span the entire psalm and look at the themes that the psalmist deals with. What are we to do as Christians when we look out in the world and the wicked are prospering? What are you to do, Christian, in the church, or in your family life, or in your personal life, when some individual, Christian or otherwise, what are you to do in your personal life as an individual when some individual has done you a very great wrong, and you know it to be wrong, and you can do nothing about it? What are you to do? Are you to fill your heart and mind with envy and resentment? Are you to fill your mind with that desire, as Esau did in his unsaved state, that he is one day going to get back? What are you to do? Psalmist says, first of all, look away to the power of God. Look away to the power of God. Now, when you heard the gospel at first, when the gospel was first presented to you, the gospel was that you as an individual need to look outside of yourself for what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. And how many Christians in their experience as Christians have looked away to the God of heaven for their salvation, but down the road of their Christian life, they begin to look into themselves for their own strength. Instead of looking away from themselves to the power of God and for strength in God. The initial imperatives in this psalm are negative. You see in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Be not envious." They're negative imperatives. They tell us what not to do. Verse 8 concludes in this section with the same thing. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." In other words, keep your cool. Now, that's not me speaking in the vernacular. That could be a literal translation of that verse. Keep your cool. Do not get heated. And while the initial and the imperatives initially are negative, telling us what not to do, I want us to notice in good biblical psychology that the imperatives and the emphasis of this section are positive. Positive. You go to a psychologist today with some sin or some grievous sin, and I dealt with an individual last year in our own church. Didn't attend the church, but I dealt with an individual who had grievous sin in the mind. And psychologists and Christian counselors told the individual to, every time the thoughts came to them, to write them down. To write them down and go over them. Nowhere in Scripture will the Scripture ever tell you to write and analyze and catalogue your sinful thoughts. The Bible tells you to gird up the loins of your mind. And the Lord here in this psalm, through the psalmist David, gives us very positive advice. Very positive imperatives. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. In other words, have confidence in God. Christian, you're dealing with this issue of the apparent prosperity of the wicked, or some individual has wronged you, and you tell me that you've trusted in God for your salvation, and yet you can't trust God to deal with an individual whom you have no control over, and whose mind you have no control over, and you are filling your mind with resentment and your heart with envy, and it is paralyzing your life for Christ. It has stifled your Christian experience. It has drained you of all spiritual life. It is affecting your heart. It is affecting your family. And it will, my friend, affect the church. Because you can't trust God, because you can't have confidence in God that He will deal with the situation. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. The second imperative in verse 4, and as I said, I'm scanning this psalm, I'm not going into detail here. The second imperative in verse 4 is, delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. In other words, find your pleasure in the Lord. Find your pleasure. Not in that individual, not in the resentment against that individual, not in your plans to get that individual back, but find your pleasure in the Lord. You go to the Lord with the problem, and you enjoy the presence of the Lord, and we're going to get to that. You enjoy the presence of the Lord, and you will find that the matter of that individual, that the matter that that individual has wronged you in, will be eliminated from your mind. It will fade into insignificance in the light of God's pleasure and in the light of eternity. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll your future, roll your career, roll your existence, your path, your direction on the Lord. Have you ever brought it to the Lord? Have you ever asked the Lord for help in it, in the issue? Commit your way unto the Lord. Then, in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. My friend, look away this morning from yourself. Look away from your situation. Look away from your circumstances and look to the God of heaven, who is all powerful, who is all sovereign, and who has control over every detail in your life and in the life of those around you. Look away to the power of God. That's the reward of continued faith. The ability and the grace to look outside of ourselves, to look outside of our circumstances, to look outside of the adverse circumstances and situations that the Lord in His providence brings us into. Not only look away to the power of God, but look ahead to the purpose of God. Look ahead to the purpose of God, verses 9 to 21. Verses 9 to 21. The psalmist is dealing here with the end of the wicked one. The evildoer shall be cut off. He said the same in verse 2. They shall soon be cut down. The idea there. And if you notice in Job 14, verse 2, the idea there is of a flower that fades away and is cut down. They will fade away. They will fade away. But in verses 9 to 21, he's dealing with this, the purpose of God in all of this. The answer, my friend, to your problem. The answer to every Christian's problem is the defeat of the wicked. It is the defeat of the wicked one. It is the defeat of the wicked world. It is the defeat of the wickedness that is in every human heart. That's the answer to the Christian's problem. You have a situation. You have an individual that's on your mind as I speak this morning that has done you a great wrong. What is the answer? That the Lord will deal with that. The Lord will take care of that in His time. And I want you to notice here, and this is very important, that the emphasis of this defeat is that it will come in the course of time. In other words, the emphasis is not that the Lord will intervene. I want you to understand that. The emphasis is that the Lord will deal with these things in the course of time. Look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Verse 35 and 36. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. He has spread himself. He has grown up. He has established himself. And he has spread through the course of time. It has taken him time to do this. And God has not intervened. But verse 36, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. The emphasis is that God will deal with these things, that God will deal with your situation in the course of time. And time with us is a bigger issue than it is with God. Time is not an issue with God. The wicked, verse 12, are plotting. You'll see the verb tense is that it is continuous. The wicked plotteth against the just. The wicked gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 15, their sword, or verse 14, sorry, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. This is ongoing. It's ongoing. In our experience, the wicked are bending their bow. The wicked are drawing out their sword. The wicked are plotting as I speak. The wicked are gnashing upon us with their teeth. And what's God doing? God is sitting in heaven, laughing. Laughing. My friend, if you can get to the place in your situation, in all the diversity of situations that is encompassed in this congregation this morning, if you can get to the place where you can sit with God and laugh. I'm not talking about a giggle. And I'm not talking about a physical laugh. I'm talking about that inner joy and peace and contentment and assurance that while the wicked in this present time are continuing to plot, are continuing to gnash their teeth, are continuing to draw out their sword and bend their bow, that you can sit content, that you can sit in peace with God. Because, as verse 18 says, the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. The days of the upright, every increment of your life, my friend, God knows. Every increment of your life, God knows. He knows the days of the upright. Now, we are in real danger. The Christian is in real danger of this bow that the wicked are bending. We are in real danger of the sword. We are in real danger of the plotting of the wicked. We are in real danger of the devouring of the devils. who are against us. And the devil roams this earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You get a concept of the devouring power of Satan. You think about that word devour. Satan can get you as a Christian and devour your life and suck out the vitality and the zest and the joy and the contentment of your life. That's exactly what he wants to do. The Christian is told to look ahead to the purpose of God. That in all of these things, we can sit with God and laugh. Because God knows. And all things are working together for good. In other words, life is meshing together for the purpose of your sanctification and growth in grace. God knows. And God has brought you through it. And God has brought the problems to us to refine us and to grow us in grace. And we need to look ahead to the purpose of God. Not only are we to look ahead to the purpose of God, but we are to look around at the providences of God. We're to look around at the providences of God. Verses 22 to 33. Verse 22 says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Then he says, "I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Look around, my friend, to the providence of God. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's spanning his life. He gets a panoramic view of his life, and he looks back and he says, "I have been young, and now I'm old. And I look back over my life and I can say," he said, "with confidence that I have not seen the righteous forsaken." In all of the providences of God, in all of the adverse circumstances, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I can read the providences of God in the light of God's promise, and I know, he says, with confidence that God will not forsake his people. But God will not forsake his people, because the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, as Proverbs 10:29 says. To look around to the providences of God. This is the testimony, as I've said, of the veteran Christian. The Christian who's lived through the circumstances of life. And I want you to see that the imagery that is used in verse 24 is not speaking of a moral fall. It's not speaking of a moral fall. It is speaking of misfortune or reversal in success or a great disappointment. Perhaps you, if I can be very practical, perhaps you have a business and you seek to do everything with a clear conscience before God and men. And you seek, as they say, to do everything by the book, righteously and justly. And you find that business is not growing as you would like it to grow. And you feel it's because you're doing everything by the book. And you look at your competition and they're growing. They're taking strides forward. And they're as wicked as the day is long. They have cut every corner and they're as deceitful and untruthful. And you are doing things as God would have you do them. And you feel that you're being held back. If I can give you another scenario. Perhaps you have set aside what is called a little nest egg. You have built your business perhaps, and you're coming close to retirement. And you have that in the bank, or that investment that you hope will be your security in life and in retirement, and you're settling down to a nice, cushy life in retirement. You've worked. And something happens. Circumstances beyond your control take over, and you've lost that. There has been a reversal of success, and there has come into your life a great and grievous disappointment. And you see your ungodly neighbors prospering and striding forward, the apparent prosperity of the wicked. What are you to do? Look around at the providence of God. David says here, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Either commentators are divided on what that means. Either God delights in the steps of a good man, or the good man delights in the ordering of the Lord in his way. But though he fall, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and I am old. And this is why I say this is not speaking of a moral fall. This is speaking of a reversal of success. I have been young, and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is in control. Have you ever stepped back, believer? Have you ever looked at your life from a distance and viewed your life from where you were before your conversion and saw the mercy and the grace of God in bringing you from conversion throughout this period of life that you have lived, and the hand of God in all of your circumstances? And you see the gracious hand of God directing and redirecting and preserving you and rescuing you, as he did with Lot, from grievous sin. Have you ever stepped back and looked at your life, where you have come from, where you're at now, and what is the trajectory of your life? Where is your life going with God? Where's your life going with God? My friend, if you look back over your life and see the hand of God in it, and see God preserving you and directing you and blessing you, you can multiply that ad infinitum. Because there were times in your life that you did not recognize, and you will not recognize, the hand of God in it. But God was upholding you with his hand. And he preserved your life. And he preserved your testimony. And he preserved your mind. And God has upheld you, Christian, with his hand. Look around at the providence of God. Instead of always looking inward at your circumstances and always feeling sorry for the situations that you're in, look away to the power of God. Look ahead to the purpose of God in all of this. Look around to the providence of God. And as verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. The word speaketh there is the same word that is used in Psalm 1 verse 3 to meditate. In thy law do I meditate day and night. Do you ever meditate on the things of God? And this is not speaking so much of personal meditation, it is speaking of meditative discourse. He says in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and the tongue talketh of judgment. My friend, we need to get to a position in our Christian lives where we can speak to our Christian brothers and sisters of the vitality and the vibrance of our Christian experience. I am not talking about talking theology. I am not speaking about talking about eschatological issues. Anybody can do that. My friend, I have seen, and I am sick to my back teeth, of people who can argue
about theology and about the end times. But you ask them to talk about Christ and what Christ is doing in their life today. Today. And they're dumb. Dumb. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. And his tongue talketh judgment. My friend, if you cannot speak on a regular basis, on a constant basis, I might add, of the goodness of God as you experience it now in the present, then there's something wrong with your experience with God. And I say that to us all. I say that to us all. I think what is infecting the church, the evangelical church today, is the inability to live, and the vibrance of Christianity, and the freshness of our experience with God. The freshness of our experience with God. The mouth of the righteous meditate and speak that meditation, and the tongue talketh judgment. Not only are we to look away to the power of God, we are to look ahead to the purpose of God. We are to look around at the providence of God. But lastly, we are to look again to the promise of God. The hymn writer said, "Tell me the old, old story, for I forget so soon." I have no doubt. I have no doubt whatsoever that there are in this congregation and in every congregation, and I speak from experience, those who will leave this place this morning and will never have another serious thought or spiritual thought about what went on in this service. And I want you to be aware of the reality and the need to back up a little to what I said from verse 30, of the need to that contemplative spirit, that meditative spirit, to contemplate where the Lord has been with us and where we have been with the Lord and what the Lord has said to us, and to keep that word of the Lord in our minds, to meditate on it. We're to look again. You've been through all of this. You've seen all the goodness of God. You've seen the purpose of God. You've gone through life. Look again. Read the text again. Think of God again. Think of your situation again. And throughout this psalm, there is a recurring of the promise of the land. I'm not going to get into eschatology this morning, for more reasons than the fact that your pastor is behind me. But you'll see in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land." Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Verse 11, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Verse 22, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth." Verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land." And verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land." Now there is a use of two words here in our English text, the earth and the land. In the Hebrew, it's the same word, exactly. It's the same word. And the land to Israel, whatever it means to you today, of future eschatological events, whatever it means, to Israel, the land, was the ultimate promise of God for rest. It was the land of promise. It was the land of promise. And so I say that the psalmist comes here to, in verse 34, and he says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land." And he goes down through this section of the psalm, and he reiterates and solidifies and confirms what he has already stated throughout the psalm. So we're to look again at the promise of God. What's God's promise? We're not only to look again at the promise of God in this section, and in regards to the land, the promise of the land. We're to look at the presence of God. And as we have already noted in Psalm 73, this is something that the psalmist in Psalm 73 deals with in relation to this same problem of the apparent prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, the verse 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand." What is the promise of God to Israel? What was the promise God gave to Joshua as they came into the land? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It was that place of rest. It was that place of peace. It was that place of contentment. It was that place of the presence of God. That is where God was going to dwell with Israel. And he did dwell with Israel. He presenced himself there with them in the land of promise. It's the land of promise. But it's the place of satisfaction. It's the place of peace. My flesh, verse 26 of Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You go back to Psalm 11, I believe it is, verse 16. The portion of the wicked, the cup of the wicked, is the cup of wrath. But here is the portion of the righteous. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." There, my friend, is the promise of God, that he will never leave thee. And Psalm 73, as I said before, is in the context of this apparent prosperity of the wicked. It's the same context. It's the same concept. It's the same problem. My friend, God directs us this morning, as we said in verse 4 of Psalm 37, "Delight thyself in him." Find your comfort, find your pleasure, find your consolation in the Lord, in his presence. And God will give you the desires of your heart. And if I can look forward and take that promise of the God's ultimate rest to Israel, to every Christian, and God has given us all as Christians, as his children, the promise of an ultimate rest. He will bring us into glory, the psalmist said. That is the ultimate end of the Christian. And so I say, in the context of this psalm, do the wicked prosper? Yes, they prosper. Yes, they get ahead in life. Yes, they get further, perhaps, than many Christians, and in all their wickedness. But their prosperity is limited to time. And they, as other psalms say, they are looking for their comfort in this earth. And they are looking for their comfort in their cities. As Psalm 49 says. But what does God say in Hebrews about those who acted by faith? We come back to the concept of faith and confidence in God. What does God say of those who acted by faith? "They looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." My friend, the wicked prosper. You can be sure of that. But their prosperity is short-lived. And God
has given comfort and promise to his children. And as verse 37 of Psalm 37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end, the ultimate promise of that man is peace. Is peace. Verse 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. What's the answer, my friend? In brief, the answer to the apparent prosperity of the wicked is eternity will right all wrongs. Eternity will right all wrongs. Let's bow in prayer.
So let's still our hearts before the Lord. The moment the meeting will be over, do not make the mistake that we heard of giving no further thought to what you've heard. It's one thing that the prosperity of this world can never do. Noted very seriously in the 49th Psalm that none of them can by any means redeem a soul. If you're not saved today, don't trade your soul for what is on offer from the devil in the world. It's time to seek the Lord. Make sure you're in Christ. And if you've come discouraged, defeated, downcast, for whatever reason, indeed, turn your eyes, as we have been directed, to the Lord our God and our blessed Redeemer. Mark the perfect man. In the final analysis, he is the perfect man. Behold the upright. His end is always peace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. If you need to speak with the preacher today, he's here as your servant for Christ's sake, as indeed all of us are. So come have a word and let's open the book of God. We'll be happy to help you. Christ's word. May the Lord bless his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, that it meets us where we are. It answers the rawest questions of the heart. Lord, we confess there's many a Christian who does feel raw, does feel envious at the wicked, and is fretting because of these things. Sometimes afraid to admit it, and yet these things eat away at the heart. Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed bless thy word to every believing soul. And God grant that this day that word will have fruit and lead us indeed to behold the perfect man. We ask thee, Lord, to remember any who are out of Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt deliver them from the tyranny of the immediate, and the immediate gratification of the flesh, the immediate indulgence of what the devil sets before them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant them today the solemnity of the realization of eternity. We pray that this day thou wilt direct them to Christ. So hear our prayer. Bless thy word. Give fruit for its preaching today. Now as we separate one from another, grant that grace and mercy and peace from the triune God, the Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may be with all Christ's blood-bought people, now and evermore, we ask, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.